Good morning. All right. Well, glad everyone's here. Thank you for being here. We do want to welcome our visitors. Make sure that you feel welcome. And we would like you to come back if you get another chance. So we're in this series on James. What can I do with my faith? Titled it that. Got this person stepping out of the boat, walking on the water. Hopefully. What can we do? Our faith is about action. Our faith is about what we do. And I think what James 1, 2 through 4 kind of gives James this whole idea of the letter. Dear brothers and sisters, when troubles of any kind come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy. For you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. So let it grow. For when your endurance is fully developed, you will be perfect and complete, needing nothing. That's what James wants. For the followers, the people that are reading the letter that he wrote, I believe that's what Christ wants for us, to be perfect and complete, mature in our walk with him. I asked you last week, I talked to you, I said I hope that you're reading your Bibles every day. I talked to you and I asked you, maybe read James every day. The whole thing, it'd take you, you know, 5 or 10 minutes. I had a couple of people tell me they've been doing that. And I appreciate it. So if you haven't been, get on the ball. Why am I saying that, though? Why am I asking you to read your Bible? I believe that's one of James's concerns when he wrote the letter to the people that read it. I read a story this week about a man, a father, whose son was going into the ministry. And his son had decided that he was going to go get this advanced degree, and he was going to go to Europe to get the advanced degree. And his father was worried. His father was worried that his son's simple faith, when he got over there and he started learning from these sophisticated, maybe sometimes even unbelieving professors, that his son's faith would be hurt. And he said to his son before he left, he said, "Don't let them take Jonah out of your Bible." Mentioned Jonah because, you know, a man swallowed by a great fish, that doesn't make sense, right? So, hey, a lot of these guys just say, no, it's an allegory, it's a story, it didn't really happen. And so the man was giving him this warning. The boy went, stayed a couple of years or more, a few years anyway, came back, met with his father, and the father asked him, he said, "Son, do you still have Jonah in your Bible?" And the son said, "Jonah? That's not even in your Bible." And the man said, "It sure is." And the son said, "Well, show me." And he went and got his Bible and he started looking for it and he couldn't find it. And so he went to the table of contents and the word is there, but he went and he had found that it had been neatly cut out of his Bible. And the son said, "What is the difference between me going and maybe learning from people who don't teach Jonah, and you not having Jonah out of neglect?" I think that it's like Ryan was saying in the communion talk. We need this stuff daily. This is not just about an initial experience and an initial belief, and then we're done for the rest of our life. This is about a daily thing. We need to be that daily. And I think if we don't look at our Bibles, hey, how many of you learned the story of Jonah when you were a little kid? If you came to church, you did. I mean, that was one of the stories that is in all the Bible classes when you're little, right? So if you came to church when you were little, you heard the story of Jonah. But how many of us still read it today? How many of us say, "No, I don't need to read it because I already know the story"? How many of us don't even pick up our Bible because we think, "I already know it"? Well, James is concerned about that, and we cannot be mature, we cannot be perfect and complete, as James is talking about, unless we're communing daily. All right, and I didn't talk with Ryan about this, and he didn't even know, and so to me, that tells me the Spirit's really trying to tell us something. All right, so James 1, verse 12. God blesses those who patiently endure testing and temptation. Afterward, They will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. We talked about that really the last 2 weeks. Then in verse 13, and remember when you are being tempted, do not say God is tempting me. God is never tempted to do wrong, and he never tempts anyone else. Temptation comes from our own desires, which entice us and drag us away. These desires give birth to sinful actions, and when sin is allowed to grow, it gives birth to death. Temptation comes from our own desires. Don't blame God for it. Temptation comes when we allow that to give birth to sinful actions. And temptation really is the worst when we allow those sinful actions to grow, which gives birth to death. We don't take care of it when we should. How many of you have dogs? Okay. Yeah, story. I mean, we have a dog. Our dog, Missy, we've trained her to where, you know, we can, you know, she is hungry every morning and every evening, and she is wanting to go. But if we tell her to sit back here and stay, she'll wait. And I can even open the door, and if I tell her to stay, she's going to wait. And I can give her her food, and if I tell her to wait, stay, she won't eat the food until I tell her. You can train a dog that way. For those of you who don't like dogs and like cats, I know God's grace is sufficient for you. Can't train a cat unless it's something they already want to do anyway. And you can't train a preacher. All right, so, spoken as a true cat lover. All right, so, now, with a dog, I can throw a treat to the side, and my dog will want it. And my dog, if she stares at it, what is she going to do? If she stares at it, eventually she's going to go get it. But if I talk to her, say, Missy, stay. No. And then she looks at me. As long as she's looking at me, she's good. But if she continues to look at that treat, she's going to go get it. So what does it mean for us about temptation? If we continue to look at these things that are enticing us and these temptations, guess what? We're all going to give in. We're all going to fall. But if we keep our eyes focused on our master, then we'll be able to withstand that temptation. We'll be able to draw the strength from him. Our eyes will be focused there. And that's part of the reading. That's part of the reason why we keep in the Bible. That's part of the communicating every day. That's how we can withstand temptation. So don't be misled, my dear brothers and sisters. Whatever is good and perfect is a gift coming down to us from God our Father, who created all the lights in the heavens. He never changes or casts a shifting shadow. So James is talking about temptation. Then he says, but think about the good and perfect gifts that God gives you. Think about the good and perfect gifts that God... And I love the way James, he talks about a lot of stuff, and there's a lot of practical stuff in here. But look at him and what he's talking about God. He calls God the Father who created all the lights. Or your version may just say Father of lights. Just think about that for a minute. We serve a God who's the Father of lights. What does that mean? The stars, the moon, the constellations. That's the Father of lights. He created those things. And then when he says he never changes or casts a shifting shadow, what do the stars do? They move around. You ever look at the Big Dipper? Right now, the Big Dipper, I believe in the summertime, is kind of cocked where it's still kind of full, or you know, whatever. It you can feel it. It's like this. But in the winter, it's upside down where it would be empty. Why? Well, the earth. So the people who looked at these stars and looked at these constellations and thought great of those, James is saying, God's the Father of lights. And guess what? He doesn't move. He doesn't change. He never changes, even though those do. He never changes. I think that's another reason, another way that God helps us through these things. If we realize that what he has said for us never changes, and we can anchor ourselves to Him, that's going to give us strength we need. Verse 18, He chose to give birth to us by giving us His true word, and we, out of all creation, became His prized possession. Understand this, my dear brothers and sisters, you must all be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to get angry. Human anger does not produce the righteousness God desires. James talks about very practical things like temptation, but he also talks about grace, a gracious God. We'll see that in a moment. And when you read James, if you read it closely, you'll see where even though James is telling you to do these things, he's also putting it in the backdrop of, but we're saved by grace. But then he emphasizes God's word. These next, starting here in verse 18 and these next few verses, kind of emphasize God's word. Verse 21, so get rid of all the filth and evil in your lives and humbly accept the word God has planted in your hearts, for it has the power to save your souls. Any of you gardeners? You have a garden? Aaron has a garden. Aaron was telling me when he got back from Minnesota how bad his garden looked because he had been gone for a couple of weeks and all the weeds in it. And he was talking about how the gardens up there that we worked in, that Seth mentioned, that are behind the church building on the church property, that they allow Hmong people and others to come and plant things in, how well those gardens look and how well that stuff looked. I told Aaron, I said, what's the difference? The difference is they're up there working it every day. You know, you just spent 2 weeks. And even if I have a garden, I'm not in it every day usually. Maybe every couple of days or every 3 days or twice a week or, you know, and then I don't recommend that. I'm just saying, if we're lazy, what do you have to do to a garden? What do you have to do with a plant? You have to treat it, water them every day, probably. You have to tend them. You have to pull weeds. The word has been planted in your heart. If it hasn't been planted, if God has not planted His word in your heart, then we need to talk. Okay, we need to talk more. But for most of you, God has planted His word in your heart already. Guess what? You can't neglect it. You can't ignore it. It needs attention. It needs daily communication. All right, he goes on in verse 22. But don't just listen to God's word. You must do what it says. Otherwise, you are only fooling yourself. For if you listen to the word and don't obey, it is like glancing at your face in a mirror. You see yourself, walk away, and forget what you look like. Verse 25, but if you look carefully into the perfect law that sets you free, there's grace. There's a great James in the middle of talking about all this doing. He's still talking about grace. But if you look carefully into the perfect law that sets you free, and if you do what it says and don't forget what you heard, then God will bless you for doing it. I'll come back to this doing. I'm going to come back to that. Here's a quote from William Stringfellow, wrote a book on the first chapter of James. Americans are great believers in believing. To inquire beyond that is to become too personal. We love to believe, and we, you know, I believe this, well, I believe this, and we want to think, okay, well, you believe what you want to, and I'll believe what I want to. But then if we start talking about a person's belief, okay, no, wait a minute. No. You don't talk to me about my belief. I don't want you to talk, I don't want you to question my belief. I believe, but don't question it. I think what James is saying is we got to do more than just believe. It's more than just saying, I believe, I had this initial experience with God, I have this relationship, and I'm still there. No, you've got to do more than that. He goes on in verse 26 and 27, if you claim to be religious but don't control your tongue, you're fooling yourself, and your religion is worthless. Pure and genuine religion in the sight of God the Father means caring for orphans and widows in their distress, and, there's an and there, it's very important, and refusing to let the world corrupt you. James mentions caring for orphans and widows in their distress because those were needs in their society and in their time, big needs, and those people were not getting cared for. So a part of our belief, a part of our faith should be taking care of the needs that we see in our community. Just has to be. Otherwise, you're just saying you believe something, but they're not being seen. So this far is pure and genuine religion that James talks about. The religion, you know, usually worship and devotion. All right? Hopefully that's what we're thinking of. That's what James meant. Worship and devotion. Hopefully that's what we're thinking of. But a lot of times this word has become a bad word in our society, and it means rigid or hypocritical or political. And yes, they try to combine those things, religion and politics. And so a lot of times when we talk about religion or being religious, it's not the same connotation today. Religions are different and they're varied. And if you have the blessing to be in another culture, you'll see that. Most view religion as a human quest for God, a human's search for God for more important. All of those religions emphasize a human initiative. What I do, the steps I need to take to draw closer to whatever being I want to worship. And Christianity is different because it shows the opposite. It's not, it doesn't talk about an initiative that we need to take, what we need to do to draw close to God. What does the gospel say? What does the Bible say? The Bible says ever since the fall, ever since sin came into the world, God has been pursuing us. He's taking the initiative. He allowed God himself, Jesus, God incarnate in the flesh, to come to this earth. What other deity does that? What other deity do we think of as doing that? No, it's all the other. Hey, you do what you need to do to maybe get up here to my level. And our God is completely different. And the sacrifice that Jesus made. And he says, I'm going to make the sacrifice. I'm not even going to require you to, you know, make enough or the right amount of sacrifices. I'm going to sacrifice myself so that you have this grace and can reach where I am, can have forgiveness. That's the good news. And you don't find that in any other religion. I don't want to lose sight of that. And when James speaks about it, I know that's what he's talking about. James's concerns are this. Faithfulness. Are the people going to stay faithful? Remember in chapter 1, the Jews, the 12 tribes, the ones that are scattered, are they going to remain faithful? Are they going to remain obedient? Are they going to continue and remember these words that God has said? Are they going to think about the gospel? Or are they going to get busy with their own lives and their own jobs and their new place they're living to where they forget and don't keep that word planted in their hearts, growing? That's James's concern. He's also concerned about the mission, because the Christians, Jews and Gentiles, the people who understand the gospel, the people who've been baptized, the people who have said, I want to make that a part of my life, they have a mission. Are they fulfilling that mission? Are they forgetting about that mission? The church, we are to be the witnesses. We are to be the example. People are looking at us. And so when you go back and you read this stuff about don't get angry, watch what you say, and watch the words that come out of your mouth. That's all in chapter 1 and elsewhere, but I didn't even focus on that because I want to focus on this other. James is concerned about those things because of the mission. I'll go back to William Stringfellow talking about this mission. The Church of Christ exists for no other, and William Stringfellow is not a member of Church of Christ. He's just a layman. Anyway, but the Church of Christ exists for no other reason than to show within the church's own life as a community in the world how God's grace overcomes all human barriers, forgives all alienations, heals all brokenness, absolves all distinctions, pacifies all strife, purifies all iniquity, sanctifies the vulgar, redeems from sin, and defeats the last enemy, which is death. It's a long quote. But this is what the church has for its mission. This is what our mission is. This is to show the world how God's grace overcomes human barriers, forgiveness, brokenness, any distinctions. No, now we're one. Strife, iniquity, when we're vulgar, we're changed, redeemed from sin, and death is no longer has any power over us. That's the mission that we have as a church, is to show this. That's James' concern, and that's why he tells us what he says in chapter 1. So if I was to summarize, James says a lot in this last half of chapter 1, in which he talks about temptation and God and emphasizes the word. And I want to go back to this, doers of the word. Verse 22, 23, and 25. This word, poietes, Greek word, used 4 times in James, only 6 times in the New Testament. These 3 verses and in chapter 4. Poietes, doers of the word. Doing, obeying. Not simply listening, not simply believing, but doing and obeying. That's really what, that word can mean maker. That word can mean doer. And that word is also, it can mean poet. In Acts, it's used as poet. And then it's used one other time in Romans, where it's also talking about obedience. But it's where we get our word poet. So what is the connotation of this word, doers of the word? What are you going to do? How are you going to obey? Your faith, you're a believer. Great. What are you going to do about it? How are you? It's a creation. It's a the way a poet comes with his ideas to the page. As Christians, how are you going to express your faith by doing in reality? What are you going to do? So we go back to my question, what can I do with my faith? Title of this series. What can I do with my faith? You have to come up with that. You're the maker, you're the doer, you're the poet. What does God want you to do? How does God want you to express your faith? Not just in words, but in actions. Taking care of widows, taking care of orphans. What needs are in the people in your life? What can you do with your faith? That's your mission. And the overall mission is in doing those things to draw people to God and show him of his love and grace. If we can pray with you, if you have something in mind, something that you know God wants you to do, something that maybe is specific to you because of your life and the relationships that you have, what is it that God wants you to do? Come let one of our elders know. They're going to be standing here, here, and at the back. Let one of them know so that we can pray with you for that as we stand, as we sing.